In silent preparation, as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're out of fellowship, simply cite or name your sin to restore fellowship, and you'll receive the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to understand the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy and your love and your grace. We also thank you for your holiness, your righteousness, your justice. And as we study the book of Revelation, Lord, we see clearly your attributes on display, your holy displeasure against sin and ungodliness. And help us as we study these passages to have a sense of fear and awe in regard to your holy character. Help us not to offend your holy character by fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but help us by love to serve one another. Help us to continue to take in the Word of God and give us understanding according to your truth. This morning we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceeding great. Here we have the final judgment of the tribulation, and it is quite severe. The seventh bowl judgment is open, and we see in verse 16, the seventh angel carrying that bowl judgment, he pours it out into the air. This seventh angel is the one carrying the final bowl judgment of the tribulation period, and he pours out his bowl into the domain of the air. This is the domain of thunder, lightning, and hail. One of the results is great hail falling upon men, the weight of a talent, in verse 21. Earlier, the judgments were poured out on the earth. As we notice back in 16, verse 2, the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. The target of the judgment was localized on the earth. In verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. And then verse 4, you see a bowl judgment poured out on the fresh waters. And in verse 8, you see a bowl poured out on the sun. Now this bowl judgment is poured out upon an air. So quite extensive is the scope of these final judgments affecting all of creation. Now, this seventh angel, as he poured out his bowl into the air, once this occurred, we hear a loud voice out of heaven. And the word loud means megos. We get the word megaphone here. And this voice is the voice of God. And how do we know that? Well, the voice came out of the temple. And who is in the temple? We see God himself in chapter 15, verse 8. Then the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were complete. So if no one else enters the temple and a voice comes out of the temple, whose voice is it? Obviously, it's God's. So that's one of the ways we interpret Scripture with Scripture. To find the clues, we look back in the context. So this loud voice coming out of the temple is the voice of God. And the word voice means a voice crying out or calling out, coming out of the temple, as we read in chapter 15, verse 8 and 16:1. This is the temple of heaven, therefore it's God's voice. And notice it's also described as coming from the throne. And of course, who sits upon the throne? God. God the Father is the one who sits on the throne. He is the one who rules over all. And from his throne, we see his holiness manifest. As Micah the prophet, Micah 1:2, and then in Isaiah, let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah saw a vision of God's glory in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. He saw a picture of God's holiness. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and two he flew. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the host. The whole earth is full of his glory." God's holiness was revealed to Isaiah from the throne, and certainly God's holiness will be manifest in judgment from God's throne here in the tribulation. You can also reference Psalm 9, verse 7, Psalm 11, 4, and then Psalm 103, 19. Justice and righteousness flows from his throne. So this seventh angel poured out his bowl, and then the loud voice came out of the temple, and the content of that message was this: it is done. It is done. Here we have the perfect active indicative verb, ginomai, referring to a state of being here. State of being here would be something that's complete or finished, something that began and passed and is complete. The perfect tense indicates that. These judgments were begun prior to the outpouring of the seventh bowl judgment, but finally with the pouring out of the seventh bowl judgment, the wrath of God is complete. So this indicates that this judgment is the last of the series of seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments that are poured out upon unbelieving humanity in the tribulation period. Finally, God's justice is complete in reference to the bowl judgments. Now, it's interesting that we have another Greek word, not the identical Greek word, but we have the word tetelestai in John 19:30. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is done," basically, or "It is finished. It is paid in full." Now imagine here, unbelievers who reject that finished work now had to receive the finished work wrath of God poured out upon the unbelieving world. There are many commentators who have made this observation. They said this: men would not have the Savior's "It is finished" on Calvary, so they must have the awful "It is done" from the judge. Would you rather have the Savior cried out "It is finished" or the divine judge pouring out justice upon you as an unbeliever? And these are the recipients of God's justice here in the tribulation. And as with earlier judgments, we will notice a comparison between the seventh seal judgment, the seventh trumpet judgment, and the seventh bowl judgment. As a result of God's presence manifested, there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Shows you the severity of this particular judgment is unprecedented in world history. Here we have what is called a storm theophany. God's presence revealed in a storm. These are physical disturbances that accompany the manifestation of God's wrath against an impotent world. It's interesting, when the law was given, we had the manifestation of thundering and lightning and noise. Exodus 19, verse 16. And this shows, of course, the picture of God at Mount Sinai is a picture of what? Holiness, justice, righteousness. And we also have the same picture here of God in his justice in the tribulation. Revelation 19:16, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Notice the presence of God. We have an earthquake there. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Some of the same phenomena will occur here when this judgment is manifested. So this is a storm theophany, an appearance of God in the storm. These phenomena are signs of God's punishment. According to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9, we have there 26:9, the judgments of God manifested like this. Excuse me, I said 29:6. You will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise. See that? You will be punished with thunder, earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. So there's an aspect of God's punishment. Now, let's compare here the series of judgments, and we will see a progression as we progress from the seal judgments to the trumpet judgments to the bowl judgments. We have a progression in severity. The judgments become more severe as we move along. At the end of the seventh seal judgment in Revelation 8:5, we have the phenomenon here. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, notice this, noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now, the seventh trumpet judgment, Revelation 11:19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake. What do we have added? Great hail. See? It's more intense. So we have another phenomenon added, which indicates that God is stepping up the severity of these judgments. Finally, when we get to our text here, there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Unparalleled magnitude. And then verse 21, we have great hail from heaven, and each hailstone weighing about a talent. And so we have unprecedented hail. So you see the progression here and the manifestation of God's presence. The manifestation becomes more severe and his judgment becomes more severe. That's very important because it shows that there is a chronological sequence in the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. They don't overlap. See, the mid-tribbers and post-tribbers try to overlap the judgments to push all the wrath toward the end. But the wrath begins with the very opening of the seal. And they're all in chronological order. And that's one way to observe that. So this final series of judgments is more severe than the prior ones. Now, let's take a look at the phenomena. First of all, we have noises. The word phoné means sound, noise. We think of sounds in nature here, but this is probably the noise of a stormy wind. The sound of a wind is a possible explanation of the noises. Doesn't define the noise here, but more than likely, along with the thunder and lightning, it's the noise of like a windstorm that occurs. And then we have the thunderings, peals of thunder. The roar, the word thunder in the Greek literally means a roar or peals of thunder. And then thunder, we have lightning that follows. So we have, as in a storm, thunder and lightning. And then we have a megas earthquake. Megas indicates magnitude. We measure earthquakes on the Richter scale. And I'll show you some of the earthquakes. I'll give the information here in a minute of some of the greatest earthquakes that have occurred in modern history in magnitude. And usually a scale goes from 0 to 10. But this will certainly be off the chart, the earthquake that will occur here. It'll be off the Richter scale. We get the word seismograph from the word earthquake, the word seismos. It literally means a shaking of the earth. And so there was a great and magnitude shaking. A great and magnitude shaking. Such a mighty and great earthquake. Notice mighty and great is repeated here. Great, of course, mentioned again. As was not occurred since men were on the earth. There are several verses that indicate that the earth will shake several times during the tribulation. There will be unparalleled earthquakes. In early on in the tribulation, Revelation 24, verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, diseases, and earthquakes in various places. So we have an increase in earthquakes. Now, I think it's faulty and wrong logic to say that, well, in the last 50 years we have an increase in earthquakes, therefore that's a prediction of Christ's return for the church. There are no signs in the church age that point to the imminent return of Christ. It's still imminent. Signs are for the tribulation period. So the earthquakes there will be tribulational phenomenon. Early on in Revelation 6:12, we have in the sixth seal judgment an earthquake in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. I looked and he opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Now, this was a great earthquake, but it wasn't of the magnitude that this will be later on in this seventh bowl judgment. In one of the trumpet judgments, we have Revelation 8:5. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And then Revelation chapter 11, verse 13, we see an earthquake. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and this affects Jerusalem. A tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. And then Revelation 11:19, the temple of God was open in heaven, and there were lightning, noises, thundering, and an earthquake in great hail. So several times in the tribulation we have earthquakes, but this one is unparalleled. It's such a mighty earthquake that has not occurred since men were on the earth. So since Adam onward, this earthquake, there has not been an earthquake that will occur that will be as severe as this. So you want the record earthquake, the worst one that will ever occur, still to occur in the future tribulation period. The word mighty means vast in scale. It'll be vast in scope. This earthquake will affect the entire globe. This earthquake will encompass the entire planet. Now, we know that if you study tectonics, there's various plates all around the world, and then we have when you have a coming together of plates, you have an earthquake, the rubbing together of certain tectonic plates. But this earthquake will affect the entire globe. It's almost like all the tectonic plates will be affected by this earthquake. So this earthquake will be vast in scope, and a great earthquake such as not occurred. So we can say that this will be a world record setter. Once again, in Matthew 13, 19, and 20, we see the prediction of various earthquakes in this period of time called the tribulation. You can also reference Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Now, in recent history, all of you probably remember the one that occurred the day after Christmas. The Canadians call it Boxing Day. The day after Christmas, December 26, 2004. And Sumatra, Indonesia. You remember that earthquake caused a tsunami which killed 230,210 people. Now think about that. And that would wipe out almost the entire city of Garland, I believe, not the current population of Garland, but think about all that. That's quite a lot of people. This was recorded to be magnitude 9.1 to 9.3. But what will occur here will affect, I think, it will cause tsunamis, by the way. So not only do you have the damage of the earthquake, what happened, remember Sumatra, there's very few people that were killed by the earthquake. There were a few there. They remember watching a YouTube video of the earthquake there. It was really strong, but it was the later tsunami wave that came in that killed all the people as a result of that earthquake. And so there will probably, that phenomenon will exist as well. When this earthquake occurs, there will be tsunami waves sent throughout the whole world. And that's why we see every island disappearing. The islands in the ocean will disappear, probably as a result. Not, doesn't mean that the islands will go away. There will be islands in the millennial kingdom. I was reading some verses about the islands coming to worship the Lord. And there will be mountains in the millennial kingdom, but the mountain of the Lord will be the highest. But what this will say is the tsunami waves will completely engulf islands of the sea. And as a result of these universal earthquakes. Now, what is the greatest, I checked, what is the greatest earthquake that has occurred that's least recorded in recorded history as far as magnitude? Not as far as destruction of life, but magnitude. Well, the one that occurred in Valdivia, Chile, registered 9.5 on the Richter scale. That's the highest measured earthquake recorded in human history. 9.5. So again, it's not 10 on the scale, but quite massive. Now, you remember, of course, in 2011, the Japanese earthquake. This is the highest recorded damage from an earthquake. It's an estimated $235 billion in damages. And that one was 9.0 on the Richter scale. Now, as far as the loss of life and people, the deadliest occurred in China in the year 1556. And this killed an estimate of 820,000 people. So that's probably, over three quarters of a million people died as a result of the Chinese earthquake in 1556. Now, if that's true, this damage that can be done by these massive earthquakes, imagine the damage that will be done by this unparalleled earthquake that will be not simply localized, but worldwide in nature. And as a result of this massive, unparalleled earthquake, we had the great city divided into three parts. Now, we had to identify the great city, and that's, let me say this, it's difficult exegetically, because we had the word great used of two cities. You can narrow it down. It's either Jerusalem or Babylon. And even Ryrie has a footnote. He said, Jerusalem or Babylon? And so which is it? Is it Jerusalem, that great city? It's called great, or Babylon? And, I'm like Paul, I'm between two straits, but the two straits isn't being whether die or live. It's, whether it's Jerusalem or Babylon. I would agree with some good men stand with Jerusalem, others Babylon. More than likely, consensus, I think, points to Jerusalem because he contrasts it with the Gentile nations. So if you look at the great city divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Nations would be the Gentile nations. So if he says the Jerusalem, Jewish, the city of Jerusalem, and as opposed to the Gentile nations, and then Babylon itself is distinct from that, and great Babylon was remembered for God, that's a possibility. So I'll just give you the references. You can look at Revelation 11:8. Jerusalem is called the great city. But Babylon is also called the great city. Daniel 4:30, Revelation 14:8, Revelation 18, verse 2, 10, 11. So in the next chapter, Babylon is called that great city. And that's why you have the consensus or the opinion going either way. So I think more than likely, though, without being dogmatic, I think he's referring to Jerusalem here. It doesn't say that Jerusalem was destroyed. It simply says it was divided into three parts in contrast to the destruction of the nations. So we know that Jerusalem will be intact when Christ returns. And even when he returns, Christ will cause an earthquake, and a splitting of the Mount of Olives will further occur in the city of Jerusalem, and great geological changes will occur. As a matter of fact, that the Jerusalem will be elevated to a high level plain during the tribulation, according to Zechariah chapter 14. So there'll be some phenomenon that will occur that will lead into the millennial kingdom and changes in the planet at that point in time. So as a result of the earthquake, we have Jerusalem split into three sections. The nations fell, and then Babylon was remembered before God. Now, Jerusalem will not be destroyed at this point. It will be simply split into sections or three parts, probably because of cracks in the earth, you know. Deep cracks will split the city into sections here. And the nations, meaning the great cities of the world, were destroyed. Think about, you know, New York City. And, you know, we think that about the devastation of two planes killing over 7,000 people in New York City and the havoc that caused. Imagine a massive earthquake occurring in New York City. Imagine a massive earthquake that will level all the buildings. Think about that. So not only do we have the great cities, if New York is still around when the tribulation occurs, New York City, we think about the cities of Los Angeles in our own country, Paris, France, think about London, England, all the major cities of the nations around the world, Gentile nations, will be leveled as a result of this earthquake, one earthquake. It will level all the major cities around the entire planet Earth. So, again, the severity is manifested by the massive and vast in scope destruction that will occur. Now, the word fall means to fall in the ruins. The word pipto, the great nations fell in the ruins, rubble, completely flattened or destroyed as a result of this massive earthquake that occurs. And great Babylon, literally rebuilt Babylon in modern Iraq. Now, why is Babylon mentioned? Babylon, as we'll see in chapter 17 and 18, it's interesting. The book of Revelation spends two whole chapters on Babylon. Therefore, I think it's an important question to ask, what is Babylon and why is it there? What's the purpose of Babylon being mentioned? Babylon will be that one chief city that will be rebuilt that will be an absolute total rebellion against a holy God. And Antichrist residence will be in Babylon at that time. He will not be personally there when it's destroyed. There's verses that indicates that he will be away. He'll hear the news from afar. But certainly those leaders who invested in Babylon, they will see their city going up in flames and ruins and total destruction. So this is literally, and I take Babylon as literal, and there's evidence for this, by the way, located along the Euphrates River, even in the tribulation period. So this is a literal city, literal Babylon. It says located by many waters. Jerusalem is not. See, some people try to make Revelation 17, 18 Jerusalem or even Rome. It doesn't fit the description of Rome. Some say, well, that's the center of Roman Catholicism. That's Babylon. No, Rome is not Babylon. This is a literal, and I'll give you the arguments for a literal city located in modern Iraq. Take that as literally. Charles Dyer is one individual who wrote extensively on a literal interpretation of Revelation 17 and 18. So even great Babylon will be rebuilt in the tribulation will be leveled. And she will receive God's holy wrath. It's like a cup of wine. It's like God pours out all his wrath in a cup and he says to Babylon, drink it. Imagine some kind of movie when a guy pours poison into a cup and hands it to person, drink it. And you're going to drink all of it till it's gone. And so this is God. This is God saying to a city and to those who have rebelled against him and defilement and caused the world to worship idols instead of God. And God has his wrath finally will be manifested, poured out, and he'll say to Babylon, drink my cup of divine wrath and justice till it's gone. And what a bitter cup that will be. God hasn't forgotten to punish her. Notice, Babylon was remembered before God. I think he even states that for the purpose of those living in the tribulation, Christians, who are persecuted by this evil system and by the inhabitants of Babylon. Lord, how long? How long will you not judge and avenge those who have shed our blood? Keep in mind, we see Babylon and its leaders. You remember the woman riding the beast? She was drunk. She had a cup in her hand. And what did that cup contain? The blood of the saints. Symbolically, meaning that she caused the death of multitudes of Christians. She's drunk with the blood of the saints in the tribulation. And the saints ask, how long? And God says, I remember. I haven't forgotten about her iniquity. I haven't forgotten about her rebellion. I haven't forgotten about her murderers. I haven't forgotten about her persecution of Christians. She will receive her time of just and her just deserts are due. And so Babylon is remembered before God. God hasn't forgotten. Notice Revelation 14, verse 8. God will punish literal Babylon. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She caused the nations to drink of the wine of her wrath, of her spiritual fornication. And therefore, God will cause her injustice to drink of his wrath. So she caused others to drink of her wrath, and God will cause her to drink of a cup. Notice Revelation 18, verse 5. Her sins have reached to heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, it means that God hadn't forgotten. When we use the word remembrance in reference to God, that's kind of, he's speaking to us, saying that God will do something about it. God doesn't forget anything. He doesn't need to be reminded of anything. But he speaks that for our benefit, meaning that, you know, you think I've forgotten, but I really haven't. And now, here it is. Here's my justice poured out. So God will judge Babylon. Babylon will be remembered before God to give her, Babylon, the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. She will receive a cup. Revelation, we saw Revelation 14, 9 through 10. She caused the nations to drink of the cup. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 17, verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, having precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And notice verse 6, the cup contained the blood of the saints. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And so because of her rebellion against God and against Christians, she murdered them. God gave her a cup to drink. And it contains his wrath. The fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. We have two words for God's wrath in the same passage. This is an interesting study, taking the word wrath in the book of Revelation and studying it all the way through. And there's two main words used, and sometimes you're using combination. It's like a 1-2 punch. We had the word fierceness, which is the word thumos, a state of intense displeasure, anger, wrath, or rage even. It could be translated the rage. But normally when you think of someone rage, someone's out of control. Someone who just cannot control his temper. But with God, it's perfectly just. When God manifests rage or indignation or wrath, it's in perfect conformity with his character. It is justly deserved. So God's rage is justly deserved upon those who rebelled against him. And therefore, it's intense. And very intense. He's given Babylon the intense displeasure of his, here's the word wrath, orge, the abiding fury of God. So he gives her a cup to drink, and that includes his intense rage and abiding fury. that they will drink of as he pours out his judgment upon Babylon. I would not like to be the recipient of that. No way. An omnipotent God pouring out his divine wrath and rage upon those who have rebelled against him. And thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ, as a believer, I'm not subject to God's wrath. The Bible says, he that believes on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. And then the fact in John 3:36, the wrath of God abides on the unbeliever. But we're not appointed to wrath, but obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice the result of the earthquake. Then every island fled away. And I think as a result of the earthquakes, we have vast tsunamis covering. You should see one of the YouTube videos of the tsunami in Japan. Amazing, seeing that wave. And it's not like we think of as huge, tall wave. It just kind of continues. It's just water, it's overflowing, just creeps in. And it just takes over everything. Mass wall of water coming in and swallowing everything in its path. Cars, boats, doesn't matter, just coming in. And think about the islands covered with water. Every island fled away. As a result of this universal earthquake, all the islands of the world will be covered. And the mountains were not found. Many of the mountains will be affected as well as a result of the tsunami. And also the earthquake itself will certainly lower many mountain ranges. They will be de-elevated instead of elevated. And as a result, again, tectonic plates. You have two tectonic plates pushing against one another. And that's why you have Mount Everest. You have the convergence of tectonic plates that push up. And it's still growing in height. But that can be reversed by omnipotent God. And God will de-elevate and cause gaps to form in the earth's surface. I think we have something similar in Noah's flood. Really, the geology of the flood will be here manifested. Some of the same phenomenon will be manifested as regarding to mountains. So mountains were not found. Now, here, notice it didn't say, we need to pay close attention to what the text does not say. Okay? It says every island fled away. And then it didn't say every mountain. It says the mountains were not found. Didn't say all. That's very important. It says the mountains were not found. So more than likely not every mountain will be disappear. We know that it'll be mountains. But in the millennial kingdom, the mountain of the Lord will be the highest mountain. But certainly all the islands of the world will be affected, covered. Now, the word fled away is an aorist passive indicative of fugio. We get the word fugitive, one who flees from justice. Similar concept here, to escape, to flee from, and as a result, to be invisible. Doesn't mean that you're not there. It means you're invisible to your pursuers. I think the same idea. The islands will vanish or disappear. Doesn't mean that they'll cease to exist. See, it doesn't say all the islands will cease to exist. They'll be like a fugitive on the run. You can't see him. He disappears. He vanishes into, the dark of night. And so the islands will vanish into the ocean, will be completely covered, probably as a result of tsunamis. Now, he doesn't say the islands will cease to be or no more mountains will exist, but there'll be a sudden recession of the islands from their present places, and that some mountains that are now shall be entirely disappear. A comment from Joseph Seiss, his book on Revelation. Now, the mountains do not have the definite article in the Greek. When we have the mountains in our English, but take it away in mountains. We can translate it literally. In the Greek, the definite article is not there. It's added by the translators. Literally it says, and mountains were not found. Mountains were not found. So, as a result, great faults in the earth will open up and shift, and mountains will break up and fall into the cracks of the earth as a result of this judgment. The word not found is the word eurisko. We get the word eureka when you find something. Eureka. Eurisko means to learn about the whereabouts. You'll go to try to discover it and it won't be there. Disappear. The mountains were not discovered. Well, now mountains will disappear. Many mountains. I find it interesting that God, of course, existed before he created those mountains. And he is the eternal God that never goes away, never dies, unlike his creation. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are eternal, and you are master over your creation. Before you, God's the ones who, remember, God created those mountains, or he set in forces the laws of nature that would form those mountains. And God has the right to judge his creation. Now, these verses, if taken literally, and I take this literally, some say, well, this is not literal mountains being removed. It's not literal islands. This is figurative of people groups fighting one another and all that stuff. You know, the praetorist approach. Obviously, this verse does not fit in AD 70, right? If we take it literally. So the praetors will have to come along and say, well, mountains mean people, and the islands means it. And so they'll have to fudge once again. I didn't have time in my notes to put up some of the literal, the non-literal interpretations, the ridiculous praetoristic understanding of interpretation. Can you find anywhere in history that an earthquake occurred that will affect the fact that the islands disappear? Has it ever occurred in history? That's why it says it's unparalleled. Obviously, this language cannot be used to interpret any event that has already occurred in history. It's unparalleled. But it will occur literally. All right. Well, if you study passages related to conditions that will exist in the tribulation, there will be geographical changes in the planet that will lead into the millennial kingdom. Zechariah 14:5, we see that when Christ returns, there'll be an earthquake in Jerusalem that will split open the Mount of Olives and provide an escape route for the Jews who are persecuted or under the thumb of the armies of the Antichrist. Isaiah 2:2-4, the mountain of the Lord will be exalted above all the earth. Jerusalem will be the highest point on the globe, not Mount Everest. Jerusalem will be the highest point on the globe in the millennial kingdom. In order for that to happen, God will have to de-elevate the mountains. And I think this is the time that he does it. And then elevate Jerusalem. So I think two things. He de-elevates the mountains of the world, and then he elevates the city of Jerusalem. And so if you look in Ezekiel, that temple that's mentioned in Ezekiel 40-45, that's not symbolic for the church. Why would he say this piece of wood is so many feet in length and wide, and this board and this thing, and this is connected to this? And that simply means a spiritual church. Well, that's kind of a funny way to describe the church. Now, you can describe the church as a building, but to say that, well, you have certain pieces of wood that fits, like, I think that literal, that's a literal building, that's a literal temple. So, that temple as given in Ezekiel would not fit on Mount of Olives. Therefore, there must be some changes that will occur that will enable the temple and the kingdom to fit. It's a mile square, by the way, as Ezekiel gives it. That's a big building, a mile square. And the area where it sits upon, the outer courts, 50 miles. So you have quite a big temple there, a temple complex, and therefore there are certain geographical changes that will have to take place before that occurs. We could get into Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 as well. Those are some of the references of the changes that will be made. Not only will Jerusalem be raised up as a high mountain, but will be greatly enlarged. Ezekiel 45:1 states that the holy portion of the land will be immense, measuring 25,000 by 25,000 reeds. This is an area roughly of 50 by 50 miles. or 2,500 square miles. It will be the center of the worship of God. The temple itself will sit upon, will measure 500 reeds on each side. A reed is approximately 10 feet, more than likely close to a mile square. It will be the largest and most magnificent structure ever erected, and it will be all for the glory of God. So again, in order for that to fit, you'll have some changes here. Now, if God could cause the waters to cover all the mountains during the flood, and certainly he could destroy the mountains with judgment, wouldn't that be a natural conclusion? I would say logically, if God could create the universe in 6 days, certainly he could cause hailstones to be 100 pounds to fall on men. Certainly he could cause islands to disappear. Certainly he could cause mountains to de-elevate. You know, people who say that's ridiculous, that's never occurred before, therefore it can't be true, they're faulty in their thinking. If you believe God created the universe, certainly he can do whatever with his universe. Now, notice in verse 21, the great hail fell from heaven, each hailstone weighing about a talent. You remember back in Egypt, the plague of hail. That was a literal plague. That wasn't figurative. A literal hail falling from the sky. Exodus 9, 22 through 26. Job even speaks about the treasury, the snow and hail that God creates. God can use hail. In Job 38, verse 22 and 23. And each stone weighed about a talent. Now, there's various estimates of this, depending on whether you have the Roman talent or whatever talent is used. But roughly speaking, 100 pounds. Some have it up to 130, some of it down to 70. That range, so 70 to 130. So if you say around 100 pounds, that's a large hailstone. No matter what you're talking, 70 or 100, 130 pounds. Now, the largest one that has ever fallen occurred just a few years ago and weighed about almost 2 pounds. And I'll show you here. The world record hailstone was, I think I got those figures as one, it's almost 1.9 pounds, almost two. Literally, it would have been 2 pounds, but the electric went off when the storm occurred, and he didn't have any, he put it in the freezer, but there was no electricity for 6 hours. So they estimate it would have been over 2 pounds. I'll show you this massive thing that fell in Vivian, South Dakota, July 27, 2010. Here it is. This is a world record right here. You see a guy holding this massive thing, bigger, almost like a bowling ball size hailstone that fell. And that's the world record setter, almost 2 pounds, and 8 inches in diameter. And here's the result of that still. I saw a video, a guy had waved, stuck his whole hand through the roof. The hail smashed holes in the roof complete, just went down, busted the roof out in that town. Here's a windshield result. Look how huge that thing, the hailstones, crashed right through his windshield, the hail. And there's another picture of the damage done in that town. As a result of the world record hailstone. So this one, though, there will be no contest, no comparison whatsoever. This hailstone will weigh almost 100 pounds and will fall upon men. Can't you imagine how big that blocks of ice? Huge. And you won't be safe hiding your home. Even that hailstone busted through the roof. Imagine what hailstones this size would do to your home. Would damage homes and houses, smash them to pieces. And as a result, those survivors, what do? They praise God, they fear God. It's like, whoa. We better recognize him for who he is. No. There's still rebellion. Men blaspheme God, defame his character. Because of the hail. Notice, they blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. Since that plague was exceedingly great, they're out there cursing God, defaming his holy character, slandering the essence of God, instead of turning in faith to him. What does this tell you about the nature of man? Heart's hard, isn't it? in spite of God's judgment, he sends to wake them up. And, you know, men still, no way, I don't want anything to do with you. God can send hardship in some people's lives, and some people will turn and say, you know, I need to trust in the Lord. Others will say, no way. Will only become fervently angered against God. I find it interesting here that they blaspheme God. It shows me they're in the back of their mind there's God consciousness, but they're rebelling, they're suppressing that truth. They're rebelling against the Creator God. It's interesting that even atheists, some people, you know, you have some bad story, they start to curse God. Well, God doesn't exist. What are you cursing? What are you cursing if your God doesn't exist? But they defame the character of God. You know, this is the third time it's mentioned in this chapter. Earlier, they blasphemed God. Revelation 16:9, Revelation 16:11, Revelation 16:21. Three times it shows man still shaking his fist in the face of God. And that shows you the nature. They do so because of the calamity. The word plague means calamity. It doesn't simply mean disease. Plague can mean something, a calamitous situation. The calamity of the hail was exceedingly great, meaning on a point of scale, very high. Very high. Now, I find that Larkin brought this point out. The law required that the blasphemer should be stoned to death. Leviticus 24:16. And these blasphemers of the end time shall be stoned from heaven. Think about that. So, thereby God stones them from heaven. Sending his judgment upon the blasphemers. And I think that's appropriate. Now, in closing, I want to point out the words of Dr. Walvoord. This really shows you the utter hardness of man's heart. The utter perversity of human nature, which will reject the sovereign God in the face of such overwhelming evidence, confirms that even the lake of fire, now this is a very, think about this, even the lake of fire will not produce repentance on the part of those who have hardened their hearts against the grace of God. We automatically think of a person, you send a person to hell for 5 minutes, they'll become a Christian. Not necessarily so. Here God sends these severe judgments and man rebels against a holy God. And so that shows that they're just. They deserve what they get. And their defiance against the Creator God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word this morning and this severe time of your divine justice. And we know there's coming a time when you will pour out your wrath upon an unbelieving world. And we see even in our age, the world becoming increasingly more hostile to the Christian faith. And we, Father, we pray that we might stand as a light in a dark place. And there are some, though, who will listen to the gospel and believe in Christ. And we pray that you might direct us to those individuals, help us to present a clear gospel message of the saving grace of Christ. If you're listening and have never heard about the good news of God's saving grace, or if you have and have rejected it, the offer is still available. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He paid for your sins. He rose bodily from the dead. There's only one thing you need to do to be saved. Believe in him for eternal life. Salvation's a free gift, gratis, by Christ. He provided it. He paid the penalty of your sins in full. And all you have to do is believe in him for eternal life. John 3:16. And you'll be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Believe in him and you will not have to go through this terrible time of suffering that's coming upon this earth. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.